We are now studying subparagraph D in our advance through our study of the imperative moods of the Greek New Testament. In the study of imperative moods of the Greek New Testament, we launched off with the intent of noting those things which actually designate the plan of God for the believer. It's not a principle that can be stated as an absolute because it's much too general. But it is possible to state in general terms that the plan of God can be identified in the Scriptures by observing the imperative moods found there. Some are positive, some are negative, but they reveal to us divine policy. And so we are branching out from that study to note why a client nation such as ours would be in a period of decline. And it is because of a loss of order. Order in the soul always precedes a loss of order in the commonwealth. And so we are noting that in our day, the only corrective procedure that can be undertaken that will solve the problem of our national decline is for the next generation to become ordered in their souls. That must occur with parents who are willing to teach and to train and to discipline and to, of course, goad their children into following the straight and narrow furrow and to plow it out diligently day by day, producing at the end a vessel of honor. We are examining now some of the problems that emerge when parents confront the challenges their children offer through rebellion. And in this particular portion of our study, under the concept of unconditional love, we're noting the problem-solving devices which are imperative in confronting confrontation and in, of course, utilizing parental goads, teaching, training, and so on. The first one was personal love for God. The second, unconditional love for all mankind. The third now is occupation with Christ. And A, under that, this device is what changes your mind about self and people. Eyes on Christ make Him top priority in life. His wishes, His will, His plan become the thing that drives you. Therefore, what other people do, their successes, their failures, all of the details of life are reduced to insignificance. This changes your mind about yourself. You no longer think too highly of yourself. You think about Christ and His plan. You no longer get delayed, dissuaded, frustrated by people. They're insignificant, and the things they do and say are insignificant when you focus on Christ and the eternal future. And so, B, you have oriented to your place in the plan of God through a personal sense of destiny. This occurs at spiritual adulthood. You know what your place is in the plan of God. You found your niche. You're ready to move forward. You know what your eternal future is. Nothing can stop that. There are peer pressures in life, situations, social pressures, professional pressures. These things are manageable when you keep your eyes focused on the eternal future and realize that these things are temporal. They should not bother you to such a degree that it distracts you from your mission in the angelic conflict. You orient to God's plan for your life through a personal sense of destiny. C, you have adjusted to God by means of a personal love for Him. Personal love for God is virtuous. Personal love for the human race has no virtue. For when you say, I love you, and the you is God, then the target of your affection is someone who is perfect. They cannot let you down. There can be no unfilled expectations. There can be no feet of clay. God is perfect. He is always there. There is no way He in any way can cause you harm. And so you adjust to God by means of personal love for Him, and that is the only personal love that can emanate from a human soul that has virtue. D, You have adjusted to self through spiritual self-esteem. You are somebody because God has done it through grace. Without the grace of God, without salvation through faith in Christ, the human species is nothing. It amounts to nothing. It has no value. Those who therefore reject Christ have decided to become nothing. Those who, having accepted Christ, reject the Word of God, have decided to neutralize themselves. And that is sad. Those in spiritual adulthood who have a personal sense of destiny and personal love for God have control of their own lives through spiritual self-esteem. E, you have adjusted to others by means of unconditional love. So other people are no longer a problem for you, at least not one that can't be managed. You've adjusted to others by means of unconditional love. F, the problem-solving device which stabilizes all of these others is occupation with Christ. That stabilizes all other problem-solving devices. Any problems that continue to emerge in your inability to deal with people, thought, systems, or disaster. You constantly have to go back and rework the system because of the pressures involved. Once you get to occupation with Christ, it stabilizes all these others. G. Occupation with Christ is the professional attitude of the Christian. You are a professional Christian once you get your eyes focused on Christ and do not permit anything, anybody, or any circumstance to frustrate you from that point on. When are we going to get there? Oh, I don't know. Obviously, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible because Paul demonstrates it in his writing. And he said, I'm the least of the apostles. You go back and you examine Paul as we have done recently as an unbeliever. He was a tyrant. He was a true despot. Paul was a murderer. He was known as Saul at that time. If Paul can organize his life, we can do the same. And how did he do it? Through the enabling power found in the divine power system. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can execute the Christian way of life. We can focus on these principles and we can conquer life. If we choose not to do so, we will lose. So occupation with Christ is the professional attitude of the Christian, which reduces all challenges from cosmos diabolicus down to their proper level of insignificance. It is the professional attitude of the Christian which reduces all challenges from cosmos diabolicus down to their proper level of insignificance. Put simply, the worst they can do is kill you. And we don't care. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Loretta Lynn. Now, I'm trying to convince you that that should not be your attitude. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. Well, everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Those who are convinced from their personal sense of destiny that their eternal future is secure and absolute and better than they have it now will not find that the problems of life overwhelm them. For they have resolved in their own soul to live as Christ, to die as profit. Do you fear dying? Are you worried about whether or not you have enough retirement money put away? I'm not saying that you shouldn't have that. That's fine if you can do it. But you may not get through the day. That's my point. Are you ready to go today? And if you're not, then you do not have solidified in your soul the problem-solving device of a personal sense of destiny. And so, life is reduced to insignificance, its foibles are, by occupation with Christ. Therefore, H, you approach every exigency of life as an assignment to be handled as an official representative of Jesus Christ in the devil's world. Now listen, if you can get this one down, you've got occupation with Christ. If you get it nailed, then you become one of the most efficient people at whatever you do. And it can happen in the home. Housewife can use this approach. The president of a corporation. Those who work for others. You name the situation. If you get this principle nailed, you become one of the most efficient and prosperous people in life. Now here it is again. With occupation with Christ, you approach every exigency of life as an assignment. There are no accidents in the divine decrees. You have a problem today with something or someone or a system. That's an assignment given to you by God's plan to utilize the Word of God to resolve it. You approach every exigency of life as an assignment to be handled as an official representative of Jesus Christ in the devil's world. You're His representative. Here's a problem. You've been delegated the power to resolve it. The power falls in two areas: priesthood or ambassador. Where is it? Orient to that and then move forward. Your top priority is to serve Christ. This means you concentrate on resolving an issue in the manner approved of by Bible doctrine while ignoring all opposition. Your top priority is to serve Christ. He's the boss. You are the doulos, the slave. Slaves, submit to your masters. Despotes is the word for master. It is the root word for the English word despot. Christ is called despotes in Scripture, the master. We're called His slave, doulos. We submit to His ruling authority and His power. And we ask no questions. We just say, what's the mandate, sir? Do this. Yes, sir. Do that. Yes, sir. Don't do this. Yes, sir. And you move on. That's what you do. That's your order of the day. Learn the imperative moods. Go by those. This means then that you concentrate on resolving an issue in the manner approved of by Bible doctrine while ignoring all opposition. And as a parent, you will have opposition when you seek to control your child's life by application of biblical principles. The home is a corporation. Just like on the job, you have company policy and you expect those whom you hire to do the job to do it by following that policy. And you can't stray off here and expect to get the job done by going away from the policy which has been established over a period of time. And so their supervisors and their managers and their vice presidents, etc., who goad you back into line when you stray from company policy. And if you insist on straying, they will fire you or demote you or cut your pay or whatever. In the home, you have a corporation. The husband, along with the wife, has the right to rule. And in ruling, they establish policy and they have the power, the authority, and the permission to enforce it. And the children must adjust. Therefore, you are to ignore all opposition. Now, you can't do this efficiently unless you're growing in grace, obviously. I wouldn't want to raise a child again without doctrine. I did bad enough with it. I've gotten the feedback from every one of you. None of you out there are confident you've done it right after this deal here started several weeks ago. But think about how lost and disorganized parents are today in seeking to raise children with no leadership from establishment truth or Bible doctrine. And then their children wind up to be out of control. And they're so frustrated by it, they don't know what to do. And by then, it's too late to do anything anyhow. And the government steps in and says, "Why? We'll fix it for you. We'll do a program. We'll train all these people at Harvard to come down and take care of your children. We'll propagandize them into some kind of socialistic trap. That's what we'll do. Diversity. We'll teach them that homosexuality is a normal lifestyle. We'll teach them that premarital sex is okay as long as people consent to it. We'll teach them that folks who have AIDS are really not responsible for having it. Their behavior had nothing to do with it. We'll teach people that it's okay to go into debt. It's society's problem to bail you out through chapter 13 if you happen to spend too much. We'll teach them all these kinds of socialistic concepts that it's somebody else's fault." That's the government helping you out. God deliver us from government. And don't misunderstand me. You know me. I've been here 11 years almost. I'm not opposed to government. I'm opposed to people in the government. They are corrupt. They are evil. And you're probably saying, "Well, how bad it is with Bill Clinton as president." I am going to get around to it eventually. This little tab right here is going to be David's eulogy for Saul. And to read David's eulogy for Saul doesn't have the proper impact until you study what Saul tried to do to David over a period of about six chapters. Saul called forward the entire military establishment of the nation of Israel for the express purpose of murdering David. He sought to murder David either personally or by executive order on seven different occasions. We'll study them. And Saul told David, first day they met, "Dave, I love you, boy. I just love you. Personal." Didn't live up to Paul's expectations. He was too good. Paul wanted somebody that would just sort of lay in the background and not make much noise. But David went out and killed people by the 10,000s. And all Saul could do was kill people by the 1,000s. So the women were impressed with this. And the women came out and they applauded. And they would dance and they would sing. And they would praise David, the valiant hero of Israel. That's not what Saul expected. So suddenly it's no longer personal love. What is it? What do the Scriptures say? I'm going to show you a whole long laundry list of emotional sins and arrogant sins that took the place of Saul's personal love for David. Then I will show you David's unconditional love for Saul, and we'll conclude with his eulogy for Saul. And after having sought to murder him on seven different occasions, you will have that in your frame of reference by that time. We'll read what David had to say about Saul after he died. Unconditional love versus personal love. J. Under occupation with Christ, you will not be distracted by your own doubts, but orient to your duty. Under occupation with Christ, you will not be distracted by your own doubts, but orient to your duty. Your duty is under the plan of God as a parent in this application. Someone showed me a book that was written about Robert E. Lee. It was a biography. And in there was this excerpt. After the war, and Robert E. Lee has retired to Arlington, a woman brought her son there to visit the area. And on leaving, she asked the general if he would say something encouraging and motivational to her son. And the general said, "I would be happy to." And the lady brought her son there to where Robert E. Lee was seated, introduced himself and so on. And the general looked at him and he said, "Son, do your duty." That was the advice that Robert E. Lee sought to pass along to the lady's son. Do your duty. Give that some thought. If you have one thing to tell a child to motivate and encourage him, what would you say? That's what Robert E. Lee said. Under occupation with Christ, you will not be disturbed by your own doubts, but orient to your duty. And as a parent, that means to train and to educate your children, to teach them. K. Outside interference, cultural pressure, demonic influence from a contorted zeitgeist, none of these things cause you to stray off course from your appointed mission. And you have a lot of opposition today. Not only the normal things like the child's sinful nature, his trends, and his tendencies toward rebellion, that's normal. But you can't let the child leave the house. In fact, inside the home, you find these problems. Inside the home, you find outside interference. Comes in through radio, television, and record players. That's the penetration of the garrison, by the way. You're responsible for that. Cultural pressure, demonic influence, and a contorted zeitgeist. But none of these things cause you to stray off course from your appointed mission, which is to mold your child's soul into a vessel of honor. Are they honorable? Can they be trusted? When they give their word, do other people assume the deed is as good as done? Who among you are good at your word? Once you say, "I'll do it," unless you have Alzheimer's, it gets done. Your children have honor and integrity. That's the mission. It's not to be the next Mickey Mantle, although if that happens, that's great. I'll be the first to stand and applaud. But Mickey Mantle, who is in heaven now, by the way, he once attended Herman Maddox's church down in Dallas years ago and was evangelized in that environment. Mickey Mantle's a believer, and he is in heaven today. But he was courageous enough and humble enough to say in the weeks before he died, "I am not a role model." Well, who is? Who is? I can tell you this. I hope when I get to heaven, being a baseball fanatic that I am, and I have studied the statistics from front to back on all of the great players, and Mickey Mantle's are pretty solid. I'd love to find out from God that if Mickey had played every game sober, what would he have done? Of course, the same question can be asked about Babe Ruth. And a long other laundry list of great stars who came out to be role models to some. But they never really played up to their potential, with a few exceptions, like George Brett. George Brett got all the hits that were in him. And Nolan Ryan's a good example. Talk about honor and integrity. I often wondered, as he was stacking up strikeout records, how many strikeouts is in that arm? And when I heard that he blew out his shoulder his last year and that he had to retire, at first I was frustrated. Then I thought, no, that's great. We know precisely how many strikeouts were in that arm. He didn't have another year. He blew his arm out. There's no way to get another one. This is it, 5,714. Now, your little two-year-old can take a shot at that. The idea is to develop a vessel of honor and then let the rest of it fall into place as God takes care of the details. L. When under pressure, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and then move forward undaunted. When under pressure, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and then move forward undaunted. Firm in the belief that if you follow the biblical mandates, God will honor your efforts. And your child will be the ultimate winner for your efforts. When under pressure, you keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and then move forward undaunted, firm in the belief that if you follow the biblical mandates, God will honor your efforts and your child will be the ultimate winner for your efforts. And M, you remain confident that Jesus Christ will control history on your behalf, and so you persist in doing your duty. How do you do this? How do you forever faithfully do your duty in the managing of a child's soul? You must approach it under three major problem-solving devices: personal love for God, unconditional love for all mankind, and occupation with the person of Christ. Point 11. In the area of interpersonal relationships, personal love for your child is optional, but unconditional love is mandated. It is optional for you to personally love anybody you want to. Just be prepared. They're going to show their feet of clay. They will not fulfill all of your expectations. And so don't marry someone you're personally in love with. You are going to be rudely awakened. You better have unconditional love for that person, willing to overlook all the breakdowns. And there will be more than you can possibly imagine. I have proved that. My wife has told me there was more than I could have possibly imagined. Yet she, God bless her, has unconditionally loved me for dang near 31 years. And I assure you it was unconditional. I have no redeeming qualities that would cause her to love me personally. Nothing that could sustain 31 years. Have a good day on occasion. So, personal love is optional, but unconditional love is mandated. And without that, a marriage simply cannot and will not survive, at least not in peace. John 15, we're going to note 12 and 13. This is the mandate. This is Jesus Christ speaking here, so we're quoting the God of the universe. And what does He start out by saying He's going to do? He's going to give you an imperative mood. This is my imperative mood, He says. John 15, 12. And it's positive, it's not a negative mandate. That you love one another as I have loved you. And He starts out by telling you that there is no option here. Not if you plan to execute His plan. There's an option, you can go negative. But we have a positive mandate here from the God of the universe. And what are you going to do? Say no. No, God of the universe, I will not do this. That's a fool talking. Or someone talking like a fool. This is my imperative mood, that you love one another as I have loved you. 12. Now, by the way, get that, will you? You just don't love one another, period. That's the end of it. It's like the God of the universe loved you. Just like that, see? Those footnotes of hell, aren't they? Like I loved you. Not just like you. Like you love yourself. And none of that claptrap. It's like I loved you. You love others that way. 12. The extent to which our Lord mandates unconditional love for others is noted in the next verse. Verse 13. No man has greater love than this. And what's the greatest unconditional love that you could display toward another member of the human race? that a man laid down his life for his friends. That's what you're mandated to do. And parents are willing to do that for their children. They'd step out in front of a train in order to protect their child. Honorable men, virtuous men, will go to war with an enemy on a foreign battlefield or domestic if necessary to protect their fellow citizens. The military is an honorable profession without which we would not have survived as a nation. Honorable men have fought dirty, nasty, bloody wars so we can gather in peace and study these principles and hope to raise our children to be rocks in the next generation. Now, is this something you wake up one day around the breakfast table and say, you know, Margaret, I think I'll go to war somewhere. This is what I'd like to do. Sounds like just a ton of fun to me. Well, you get mercenary types on occasion, but you can't build an army on that. There has to be some inner motivation. You to put your life on the line for other people. Only if that person has gotten through childhood with virtue and integrity can he step forward with proper motivation and say, I'll do this. There are many, unfortunately, who go into the military who really don't have that attitude. They haven't grown up on a farm. And so they reach adulthood with no orientation to authority. They get upset when somebody says, well, you got to do this, Jack. Oh, talk to me that way. Yeah, just did. If you want to continue on in this project we got started here, get this done first. Talk to me this way. Well, you may start out in basic training with that attitude, but you will not say to a DI often, I will not get up at 6 o'clock. You must be out of your mind. I get up at 11. I have breakfast. I watch Ricky Lake. Then I may shower. And if it's Monday, I'll shave. Maybe. Sir, is it still legal to kill people in the military? Would that be considered treason? Do they execute people like this? There are people with that kind of mental attitude who go in there, but fortunately they don't come out. Somewhere in the depths of their souls they find honor and integrity and virtue and patriotism and self-respect and an inner drive and desire to elevate themselves above the mundane to which they sunk in civilian life. God bless the military and farmers. Point 13. How did Jesus Christ demonstrate His love toward us? He did so unconditionally, sacrificially, and vicariously. That's how He demonstrated His unconditional love toward us. Do we have any winning attributes that cause Him to love us personally? He being perfect, us being fallen? Absolutely not. 14. His unconditional love is expressed by the fact that He chose from His own volition to go to the cross and die spiritual death, which is an insult. I hope you grab this, that the God of the universe, who is perfect, has no contact with sin of any form, would be asked to separate Himself from the first person of the Trinity through spiritual death. Spiritual death occurs because of imperfection, through failure, through sin. And He's being asked to enter into that environment on behalf of others. Now, you parents need to understand that when we say you have to train and teach your children for 20 years inside the divine power system, filled with the Holy Spirit, executing under three major problem-solving devices, the one with which you directly deal as far as your children is concerned is unconditional love for them. In the same way that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself as a substitute for her. Now that's a heck of an order, guys. But that's the mandate. His unconditional love is expressed by the fact that He chose to go to the cross and die spiritual death for all mankind. 1 John 2:2, unlimited atonement to the chagrin of five-point Calvinists. Spiritual death for all mankind, although all were in status quo unrighteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yet Christ died for all. Romans 5:8 brings out all of these concepts in one verse. God the Father, demonstrates His own unconditional love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, status quo unrighteousness, Christ died spiritually as a substitute for us. Go back now to point 13. How did Jesus Christ demonstrate His love toward us? He did so unconditionally, sacrificially, and vicariously. Unconditional, He died for all, although none were deserving. Sacrificially, He went to the cross as the Lamb without spot and without blemish, which took away the sins of the world. And vicariously, He did it as a substitute in our place. It all comes out in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own unconditional love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died spiritually as a substitute for us. 15. Parents are therefore to love all mankind unconditionally. And, if need be, sacrificially in order to fulfill this mandate. John 15:12 and following. Parents are therefore to love all mankind unconditionally and, if need be, sacrificially in order to fulfill this mandate. 16. All mankind includes their children. They are to love them unconditionally and sacrificially. Now that we've gotten to the point in our study where we have isolated where unconditional love is to be applied to the children, we've gone through some review of these doctrines as well as other problem-solving devices. Now we're ready, beginning with point 17, to see how this problem-solving device is directly applied to children during the period of child raising, child rearing, child training. And we'll begin at this point on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege and the honor of studying Your immutable Scriptures and the principles which emerge from it. It is our prayer that we all would be motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that You have a precise plan developed, and You have promises which support it, and You have the omnipotence to carry it out. Our prayer is that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we might not only appreciate, but learn to execute and then enjoy the ultimate result of doing things Your way. Great honor and blessings in time, escrow blessings and rewards in eternity await those who orient and adjust to the imperative moods of Scripture. May this be a continuing motivation and encouragement for us to continue the advance. And we lift our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.